Today also we're doing a new venture.
We're actually live streaming right now on an app called Periscope. If in fact you have a smartphone and you can get Periscope, Periscope is a live streaming app where if you have somebody at home right now, if they have an app, they could be watching us as we're talking. So we're absolutely trying to utilize everything that God has out there for some good, because believe me, people are doing a lot of bad with it. So we want to definitely give God the glory in everything that He's given us as it pertains to this technology. Periscope, if you have a smartphone, iPads, and all those, a computer, she's taping us right now, and you can see it live. So, if you're on your computer, you can go periscope.com. If you have a smartphone, you can just app. Just use the app. Yeah. Either way, you can get it. Okay, with that being said, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. Very familiar text. Very familiar text. 2 Timothy 2:15. Some of you can say it by heart, you don't have to turn it in. We use this verse quite a bit. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Today we're going to talk about more issues as it pertains to why we need to study to show ourselves approved. But we're going to talk about it from a vantage point of when you do rightly divide the word of truth, why you have to reference the Apostle Paul. And I find that a lot of individuals, when they're rightly dividing the word of truth, they almost try to back up from talking about Paul so much as if you're trying to honor Paul over Jesus Christ or even over God. But what we want to share today is what the Word of God has clearly given us a picture of in the past, of how when God dispenses His Word to someone, that person that is connected with that dispensation of God is going to always be highlighted. So much so that even when Jesus Christ was on the earth, He highlighted the individual that God gave the message to that they were abiding by at that time. And some of you know where I'm going with that. Turn to Colossians 1:25. Colossians 1:25. I'm going to throw something in here. We're going to take a few turns today, but we want to have an understanding. We want to have a fluid understanding of what God is doing. So when we're talking to individuals, we know how to express God's word rightly divided. There's going to be a lot of situations that come up in your life, and they're going to be doors of opportunity for you to share God's word. But if you're not equipped, you will not have the opportunity to be beneficial to God or effectual, the word of God says. Look at what we see here in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 25. Look what it says. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. He wrote this book of Colossians. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to what? Okay, we're going to stop. That term, dispensation, is a Bible term. And before we go further, I want you to share and understand when God is talking about a dispensation, it means simply, what does dispensation mean?
Giving out.
To give out. You ever heard, see, the term in and of itself, because it's not widely used, I've seen so many times when people have asked Bible questions, especially when you're listening to Bible answer shows and different things like that, where the simple answer was because you need to rightly divide the word of God. It's because God wasn't dispensing that information to that individual at that time for their learning. The terminology dispense is so the understanding of what it means to dispense is so important for us to understand, because it really clears up a lot of the confusion that we see in modern day Christendom. But since a lot of people don't understand the term or know how to define the term, a lot of times those answers go left unsaid. So we want to understand it to the extent that we can share it with others. So when you talk about to dispense, a dispensation is when you dispense something. Now, we've had various things that we had the opportunity to dispense. One of the most popular things is a cereal dispenser. Are you familiar with the cereal dispenser? might go to a hotel, or maybe my wife used to have one. We used to have a dispenser for the cereal where the kids could just go and get their cereal out of the dispenser. You push the bowl down there and the cereal dispenses or comes out down into the bowl. Well, this is when we're talking about God's Word. In time past, God dispensed some information to an individual as it pertains to how he wanted them to conduct themselves. And we see that quite a bit in time past. And we see in ages, but now God dispensed information to individuals on how he wanted us to conduct ourselves in this age as well. The reason I'm leaving out the names is because we're going to go there. But the term dispense simply means that God issued out some information on how he wanted mankind to conduct themselves. He directly was speaking to someone particularly, and that's where you get the information from. So here, when the Apostle Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, where on that chart is the dispensation of, is he being dispensed that information from God? What color?
Yellow.
Yellow, amen. So all of us should know that. Paul is getting dispensed. He's getting poured out from God. God is getting putting in his ear. You know, he says he goes by revelation. God gives him the information of what he's going to tell the world. And he dispenses. And where does he put that information that God gives him?
The epistle was written by Paul the Apostle.
Amen, brother. Romans 2:5. So when God talks about dispensing something, he's dispensing the information whereby we live by. And this is where we get into the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. Look what Paul makes a statement that I never heard anybody make a reference to until I believe I heard Pastor Scott preach it one. I think the first time he preached out at the other church or something, or first time here. But I heard it, but it really made a lot of sense. Because it's so true, and these are those type of verses that you really need to make a note of, because oftentimes this is what Satan wants to hide. This book here is so rich, and God lays it out for us like a timeline. Did you realize this book is a timeline?
People in Christendom don't understand and don't see the Bible as a timeline. It starts at Genesis. And throughout all of history, it ends in Revelation. Just like it's written. The first book is what? The last book is what? You ever realize that? And see, this is how our mind works. When
Scott wrote this or penned this out, now computers is different, so I might be wrong, okay? And then you got the flip side or whatever, however like this. But generally when you see a book, you'll see the person that writes the book, they start on the first page, and then towards the end, they finish it, and it's on the last page, right? Isn't that how your mind works? You don't think somebody writes the book, they write some here, then they go down here, write a little bit here, then they go back here and write some of this chapter, then they go over here and write a piece of this chapter. Do you see a book being written like that?
Just movie scripts.
Some scripts do that, right? They write fragments of it like that. But in a book, it has a flow. Generally, it progresses from the beginning, and you write it, and then the last chapter often has something to do with the first chapter, and it closes out, right?
Yep.
Isn't that how you see most books? Well, this is the thing. The Word of God has a flow to it, but God shows us something about how he assembled the book. And I guarantee you, if you ask 9 out of 10 individuals that subscribe to Christianity, they don't understand that God did something with the assembly of this book that's different than what we usually would look at it. How we usually would look at it. Look what it says here, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you to do what? To fulfill the word of. What does it mean to fulfill? To complete. So in other words, to fill it up. So think about the Word of God. We already made a reference back here in time past. The books, where did the Bible start at? Genesis. And when we're looking at time past, all of the ages to come, it ends in Revelation, right? Somewhere between Genesis and Revelation,
The Apostle Paul says that he brought the Bible to completion. Did Paul write the book of Revelation?
No.
But it seems like the Bible is complete when the book of Revelation is written. Does it seem like that? You ever look at your Bibles? What's the last book in the Bible? So doesn't it seem like Revelation is what completes the Bible? It seems that, come on now, everybody, now y'all think, a lot of y'all thinking from the vantage point of y'all already know. You know, but sometimes, think about it. If you ask 9 out of 10, it's probably more than, I'm saying 9 out of 10, that's a large number. But if you look at individuals in the body of Christ, I mean, if you look at individuals that are that believe the Bible, most of them believe that the last book in the book is completed by the writing of Revelation. And who writes the book of Revelation?
John.
They think this. John completes this book. He fulfills the word of God. That's the common thought. Have you ever considered that? Individuals feel as though that the common thought that the Bible was completed when God put, because you know, let's turn to Revelation. Amen. And that's even more information that lets us know that's why they think it. Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, which is our study on today. You'll see that most individuals believe that we are in this particular book. The book of Revelation. Look at the last chapter, verse chapter 22 down here in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, I'm going to start reading verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this page, I mean from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. And the book is closed. So the book ends with a very direct statement or very direct communication. And a lot of people say if you add anything to or take anything away from what? The word. Most of them associated with what? The whole Bible. Because they see the Bible as a completed book. And it is a completed book. So they feel as though that is the completion of the book. That's how the book was assembled. That's how it's completed. And they look at Revelation as being the closing chapter as it pertains to who put the last penning on the book. But guess what? The Word of God lets us know that's not how it happened. The last individual that actually put information in the book that actually fulfilled the Word of God was the Apostle Paul. So look what happens here. You have Genesis to Malachi, which is what they call the what? They call it the Old Testament, right? But then we have also Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I always like to put Acts right on this board here. Because it has the life of Paul in it, but it's not written by Paul. But now, you have information that was dispensed from heaven to an individual that we know as our apostle, called the Apostle Paul, that is given the book from Romans to what? To Philemon. And what he's saying is that these are the books that completed the Bible in our age, for our understanding. What comes after that is Hebrews to Revelation. But we have to understand that the fulfillment of the completion was made by the letters that were given to the Apostle Paul. So now when we begin to make a high point of Paul and make a big deal out of Paul, we're not doing it to glorify Paul, but we're doing it because God has given specific instructions and particular information to the Apostle Paul for the learning of individuals on earth today. We understand and recognize that there are some things that happened in time past that directly associated with Israel, and there are going to be some things in the future that's directly associated with Israel. But for the world today, listen, you have to be bold about this. We can't tiptoe around the fact to try to make people believe that all this Bible is for and to everybody. Is it for us?
How much?
Everything from Genesis to Revelation is for us. Amen. Everything, every dot and tittle of this book is for mankind. God wants us to know all of His word. But God is letting us know through the pen of the Apostle Paul that there is some mail that is directly addressed to you and I in the dispensation of the grace of God. We get this? We have to understand. Here's some information that God wants us to know that is uniquely given to you and I. So I want to share something with you here. I want to share with you, when we use the Apostle Paul's name, it's not, I want you to be bold with it, because it's necessary to bring clarity to the hearing of individuals. And you have to be bold enough about talking about Paul's epistles, what Paul wrote. We believe what Paul wrote, and we understand what Paul wrote, to the extent that you can defend yourself against people that may say things contrary to that. Turn to Exodus 3:13. I want you to be familiar with another name that was used quite a bit. I want you to be familiar with another name that was used quite a bit in the scripture, because once you see this, you may have enough clarity to understand. Look at Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, he said. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto them, the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. Who was sent unto the children of Israel? Moses. Now I want you to get this line of thought together, that this is who we're making a reference to, and this is who the word of God is making very clear here that is being sent. I'm going to use a few verses here, so let me get my iPad out. I want to string some verses together, because just like in time past, they weren't ashamed to use the name of the person who God sent forth. This is, you're going to see very, very swiftly, that God actually uses this person's name over and over again. In fact, it's the third most used name in the scriptures. Guess who's the first? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who's second? Anybody say, I would never have thought it myself, but whose name in the Bible is used only second to Christ? Yeah, it might take you some time to get it. David. I don't think I've seen David's name that much in the scripture, but David's name is second to Christ, and Moses' name is third. So Moses' name is used over 800 times in the scriptures, and it is there for a purpose, because you'll see over and over again, as we turn to Joshua 8:32-35, Joshua 8, we're talking about Moses and how his name is used over and over and over again. Not only in Moses' writings, which is the first five books of the scriptures, but you'll see that the prophets always glean from Moses, because Moses is what's enforced when the prophets are actually prophesying and making reference to what they're saying here. So Joshua 8:32, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on their side, on this side of the ark, on the side of the ark, and on the side before the priests, Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he was born among them. That's a long chapter. Go down to verse 34.
afterward, and afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the cursing, all to according to all that was written in the book of the law. Verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the woman and the little ones and the strangers, with conversant among them. So you see that what even Joshua, once God handed it over to Joshua to be in charge of what was going on with Israel, he still emphasized that what was supposed to be made a reference to there was those things that were brought forth from Moses. Moses is the presiding factor. Moses is the individual that God gives the information to. Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we're going to look at chapter 25. Moses, we're going to see Moses. If in fact you wanted to get tired of hearing the name, and people, they do this because they feel as though you're glorifying a man over God, you have to understand it's not glorifying the man. It's simply embracing the fact that God gave the information to the man, and God identifies the information with the man that he gave it to. So you see over and over again that they make a reference to the law of Moses. Even when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was telling them to do what the law of Moses told them to do. So we see here in 2 Corinthians 25 and verse 4, but he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for what? His own sin. Where did they get that from? Where did they get that information from? The law. Whose law was? That was the law of Moses. And this is what we're trying to emphasize today, that the law of Moses and Moses' name is always going to be in unison. They're always going to be intrinsically tied together because God was very specific in giving that law to Moses. Moses is the lawgiver. You can't escape that. You can never get around the fact that God had a particular purpose for what he was doing with Moses. Turn to Daniel 9. Daniel 9:11. We're taking a walk. Some of you may notice we're taking a walk. We looked at some of the verses in Moses, that's Exodus, in his writings. Now we're going through some of the books of the prophets here, because we're going to cover the law and the prophets and show whose name is highly publicized in these particular areas of scripture and for what reason they were publicized. Now we're looking at 9:11 here. Daniel 9:11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed the law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon them, upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. You notice how they continue to use the law of Moses. They're not saying God is just putting something on you. They're not sidestepping the fact that there was some authority given to an individual that his name will continually be associated with what God's divine order is being presented in. So when you want to know God's divine order and what he was doing in time past, that's always going to be intrinsically linked with the law of Moses. And Moses' name is always going to be brought to the forefront. So what we're establishing here is that this is not something that when you do it, you should be concerned about from the vantage point of feeling like you're uplifting somebody outside of the will of God. We want to show you that not only would you be doing what God would have you to do, but it's already a precedent set for it in time past where the name, a name associated with something that God had given. Just like we're talking about the dispensation of the law was dispensed to Moses, and you'll see over and over, they never substitute or take out his name as it pertains to telling you where it came from. That gives you a very clean cut resolution of who you should be lifting up. They never make a mistake to say this was given to Joshua
or they never make a mistake to say it was given to David or something like that. They're very specific, because now if I say it was given to Moses, I can go back in the scripture and see the area of scripture that it was given to Moses. And it won't, I can't vary from it, because if it was the law given to Moses, there's an area of scripture that I can go and see the law of Moses. You see that? So we definitely want to be able to say it and understand it to the extent that we recognize that God was doing something through Moses that is very, very important. Let's turn to Malachi. Malachi. Now, this is the last book of what? So we're trying to summarize. We're taking a walk. We're going through all these books. We're going through the Mosaic right now. We're in Malachi right now, because we're showing you how this name has continued to be used all the way through the scripture. Now, Malachi 4:4, last book, last chapter. Look what it's still telling you to do. See, what I'm trying to show you the consistency of is not only was it used since the law has been given, but it continues to be used all the way up until it was baton passed to something else to come into effect. Now, that's what we're going to talk about in a brief moment, but I definitely want to verify this fact. I find that this type of teaching, when you try to keep these precepts tight like this, it transfers well not only to you here, but to those that are watching on video. Because if you're following along on with your Bibles, you can see the precepts continue to make that string connection. And I look at, we're looking at Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and what? When he's still telling them, it's all the way in Malachi here. And he's still telling them to observe and obey those things. So this is transition. All the way from it was given to Moses, and it's still what's in effect. So what God gave Moses here, which is what? It's still what's present. And even the prophets, all his prophets, even the prophets begin to maintain the integrity of what God was doing with Israel through the law. So this is something that you want to establish. And in doing so, the name continues to be president. The name is not sideswiped. It's not giving some short name. It's not giving something that you would take the name out of it and just say the law. He always mentions the law of Moses very specifically, because Moses' connection with the law is not something that God wants to be confused. Turn to Mark 12. Mark 12. No repetitive, but we're getting somewhere. We're going to continue here. Mark 12, we're going to look at verse 26. Because now, what did we just make a transfer of there? If you follow along, what did we do? From the old to what they call the new. We know we still actually where. We actually still in the old, but now we've made this transition, because we're showing you the consistency of how Moses, once God gave him that law, his name is associated, he's just marching down with it. Every time somebody makes a reference to it, who they always make a highlight of, who they always make reference to. They always make a reference to Moses. So now that's what we're showing you. We know that names are associated with the dispensation that God gives. If you're going to talk about the law, you're going to bring Moses' name in, because it specifies what law you're talking about. You can't be mistaken if you're talking about the law that God gave Moses. You know the law of Moses. If I say the law of Moses, give me two law, give me two of the Ten Commandments God gave Moses. Now you know, because you know it's associated with Moses, right? Give me two of the commandments that God gave Jeremiah. You're pretty sure God told Jeremiah to do something, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who was the weeping prophet?
Jeremiah.
What did God tell him to do? Did he want to do that? Yeah, so now you see, God did tell him to go do some things, but I don't know about that, because his name is not directly associated with something the same as broad a spectrum as Moses' name was. So we know very clearly about the things that Moses was instructed to do. And some of the things, other things, because the name has not been consistent to the scripture, we see that some of the issues don't carry on as long. Now, this is the last one we're going to do, because I know we're getting a little weary with this. But we want to jump up and down on it long enough to really make the point.
Sometimes that's what you need to do. You just really want to make the point. You want to make the point that Moses, why are you getting so upset about me talking about Paul when that's all we talk about in the Old Testament? When we talk about the law, we always talk about Moses. You can't separate Moses from the law. If you're talking about the law, Moses' name is going to come up because that's what God dispensed to mankind, but he dispensed it to mankind through a man. And because he dispensed it through a man, if you want to make clear what was dispensed, bring up the man's name. I guarantee you, I know what he was talking about. And in this case, that man was Moses. Now look at Luke 24 and 44.
Luke 24 and 44.
Look what it says here. Luke 24 and 44. We're still in the Gospels, right?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we're still talking about Moses here.
Just going to take a twist here. We're getting ready to get in some cloudy water. For some. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written where? Who's talking? What color are your letters? You got one of those red letter Bible? Amen. Those red letters are red because Jesus Christ is speaking here. And he's still highlighting the fact that the things that are going on that must be fulfilled with him, he says, which were written in the law of Moses and where? And the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So there he's saying that there are some things that have to be fulfilled concerning me, and he still makes a highlight that those things that that he'll be dealing with to most extent are concerning the law of Moses. Concerning the law of Moses. So we see even Jesus Christ. A man asked Jesus Christ, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And what Jesus Christ tell him? Right off the top of your head. Keep the commandments. Whose commandments? The Mosaic commandments. Why is Jesus Christ here on earth himself, and when a man asks him what must he do to inherit eternal life, he has to go bring up Moses' name? Or what something God gave to Moses? Amen. And that's the important thing. The reason Moses is going to continue to be talked about is because Moses is associated with that law, and Jesus Christ came to do what about the law? Do what with it? Fulfill the law. So up until the time that law would be fulfilled, Moses' name has to be prominent. And if you know anything about the Old Covenant wasn't trying to put away the law. It was a covenant, but God was promising them not only a covenant, but what kind of covenant? According to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. He said, that's a covenant that you have in the old, but he said, I got a better covenant. So God said, I have in store a better covenant, but did the better covenant take the law away?
No.
What did it do with the law?
Exactly.
Fulfilled it. You see what he said? So this is important. So even if we take out what happened with grace, what they understood none of these things because it was hidden to them.
Jeremy, I might need to go.
This is what they thought. We cannot get past this. This is a glorious thing that we have to see here. Everything that's going on with Moses in that law, this is all that God was showing. And he did it for a purpose. He did it, he said, because for the princes of this world would have known what would have happened. They never would have crucified. So God kept a secret. And if you were reading the Old Testament scriptures in time past and following what Moses was doing as it pertained to the law, this is all that God showed you. This is the only thing that God made known unto them as it pertains to Moses in the law. And it's consistent all the way from the beginning to the end of what God is going to do through Moses, the law, and the prophets. You see that? So when we talk about this, try not to always get an idea of talking about the scriptures based upon what God has given us in his hidden wisdom when you're trying to explain things.
when you try to explain it, see, because when you do that, it will cause great confusion to an individual that really needs to know that God kept a mystery. And we're talking about dispensation. The important thing to know is that God kept back some information that was not connected with the law of Moses. So that's what we're trying to highlight today. So when I'm jumping up and down and making all these references to Moses, is because we're about to turn the corner and start showing why we have to make a reference to the Apostle Paul if we want to make this doctrine that we're talking about very clear and simple to somebody. If you're telling somebody to go to the Scriptures today for salvation, the only area in the Scripture that they can go to that produces salvation, that comes from God, that was dispensed from heaven's glory, is the area of the Scripture that was given to the Apostle Paul. Come on, that shouldn't be something that we should be bold enough to say that, because we know how and why God did it. So when we look at these things, we see very clearly what God has done through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And that's what we really want to continue to show over and over and over again. Turn to Romans 3 and 21. Romans 3:21. Because see, this is a but now turn. See, we talk about time past when the highlight of everything that was going on was the law. In Deuteronomy 6:24-25 tells you that the law was their what? Righteousness. Amen. Now we did that for time's sake. I had to paraphrase that. But that law that was given to Moses was their righteousness. And it's the only righteousness that God had revealed. And when you pull that back, it's the only righteousness that any man could ever see. That's why individuals, even today, when you talk about a person being righteous, the only thing they can associate with righteousness is right doing. If I'm going to be righteous before God, that means that I have to keep the law. I need to be doing this. I need to be doing that. And amen, you need to live a certain type of way. But your righteousness is no longer associated with your activity and what you can do and what you have done. It wasn't accomplished by what you could do as it pertains to right living and good things and godly things. It's not maintained by what you can do, how you live, and what you do in life. This is the turn that it makes. Look at Romans 3:21. Look what it says. Now, this is so many different connections to how you can get to the but now. We're looking at the time chart. We want to show. We talked all that about Moses, about the law, how it presented righteousness. But now, the Apostle Paul gives some revolutionary information that people need to know on the earth today. And the only people that are really going to be effective in telling them that information is people who have the experience of it. Have you experienced the righteousness of God today? Well, God gives you the ability to share this news with somebody else. And guess what? There's not many people that understand it. But you have to be bold enough to go and share it with somebody. You have to know it for yourself. You have to be able to make the distinction. Look what it says here, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, what? Without the law. This is phenomenal. The only thing God has ever shown as it pertains to righteousness is how it was accomplished by performing the law. That's all God has ever seen. And because man's eyes are still blind, they still think that righteousness is by them performing the law. But righteousness is not accomplished for you by your performing of the law. That's not how righteousness is accomplished today. Look what it says. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and what? So many people that said so many times, I guarantee you, most people don't even know what they're talking about. I heard an individual talking the other night. They actually said, see, and this is another verse me and Deacon Steve was even making a reference to even earlier today after Sunday school. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. What does manifest mean? To be made known, amen. So in other words, God is right now, and who is he doing it through?
two people? Who is he doing that to? Who did he give this information to? This is unique. Think about how unique this is. God gave one man the information by which all men are to be saved today. And you think just like they reflected back on Moses, we are to reflect on that one man that he gave the information to? Because listen, what if I tell you to go back and look at something that Peter wrote? Or something that Peter said? Or something that Matthew or John said as it pertained to salvation today? Would I be correct in saying that? And this is what so many people are doing today. People are trying to achieve and maintain salvation by looking at the red letter edition Bible where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is present, and they got a little wristband and say WWJD means what? What was Jesus doing? He actually trying to live right before God based upon what Jesus did in his earthly ministry while he was on earth. They say that Jesus Christ was giving us an example on how to live. But none of them keep the Sabbath. And all of them eat some form of pork or some type of meat that they didn't. Jesus Christ didn't eat pork. You see what I'm saying? But they're saying, what would Jesus do as if they're living here? He observed all the feast days. But they think that their maintenance, they're trying to do what Jesus would do. God is saying, no, it's not what Jesus did, because what Jesus did in time past was under the law. He was born of a woman made under the law. But what you are to do is based upon this righteousness that I'm revealing through the pen of the Apostle Paul. So we're very clear with this. Look what he goes on to say here. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is being made known, is being manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Anybody ever considered that? So in other words, if the law and the prophets witnessed it, do you think they knew something about it? You see, this is now, I'm just talking about verbiage. Because nobody looks in the archaic English dictionary to really look what that witness meant. It's not as if the law and the prophets foretold about what God was doing in the but now, which was kept in a mystery. They didn't know anything about this. But because the reason they witnessed it is because it was what was in force until the baton was passed that the righteousness of God would be given by faith without the law. It's what was in force. So it is what witnessed it. See, in other words, it's in direct correlation with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not nothing new and fangled. This is the same God that was doing the law, but now the same God that was doing the law through the law and the prophets right now is doing something that was kept a secret through the pen of the Apostle Paul. So this righteousness that we know of right now, just like he said, that is by the faith of Jesus Christ, it goes on to say, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the same message. There's no gap in it. I mean, not the same message, but it's the same God. It's the same salvation. It's the same God that sent forth the salvation through the law to Israel is the same God that's now dispensing grace through the pen of the Apostle Paul. There's no interruption in it. There's this airtight. It goes from one thing to the other. It's being transferred from faith to faith to something totally different that God is doing through the pen of the Apostle Paul. You need to understand that. You need to understand that there's no discrepancy, there's no miscommunication in what God is doing as it pertains to this particular topic that we're going on to see. So let's look and see what's so significant about Paul. Turn to 1 Timothy and how this statement could be made. Look what 1 Timothy 1:16 says. 1 Timothy 1:16. I actually read 15 as well. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom what? Who's saying they're chief? Paul's saying he's chief. So first and foremost is the interpretation of that. Not the word, so to speak, but first and foremost. For a reason. So he has to have... He has to be, in order for him to go on to say what he's going to be, he has to be the first and foremost. Have you ever made those, some people make those
figurines with their kids where you fold paper up, and then you cut the body form out, and then you unfold it like that. So it has to be a template for that. So what Paul is making a reference to as a pattern, he's the template by which God is setting precedent on how individuals will be saved today. Look what he says here. Look what he says here. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me what? First, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for what? A pattern. See, God is doing something through the pen of the apostle, I mean, not so much through the pen of Apostle Paul, but also through the life and the salvation of the Apostle Paul, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life after everlasting. Now look, based upon the person believing the gospel today, their salvation is going to be patterned after the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm standing in a chronological spot if you're looking at me in reference to this chart. That means that individuals that were saved in time past based upon the information given to them of God, is their salvation going to be based on the pattern? I mean, on the pattern of Paul. You get that? It's not going to be based on the pattern of Paul. So now, we see something here that this is the inception or this is the beginning of something that is happening as it pertains to individuals being saved in the age of what? In the age of grace. In this dispensation, the first person that was saved in the dispensation of grace has to be who? That's what the word is saying here. So Paul is the first one saved. So now we'll make a parenthesis to say that the first event that happens in the body of Christ is the salvation of Paul. We agree with that? As it pertains to the body of Christ, the first event that we should capitalize is the fact that Paul gets saved. So now, if this age that we know it is going to end, what event is going to end the age?
The rapture.
The rapture. So now we got two events. That everything in between Paul being saved in the rapture of the church, the individual whose information is in court has to be. This is a clear equation here. That means if you're going to be saved after the pattern that was given to the Apostle Paul, everybody that's saved until the rapture has to understand the salvation that God gave to Paul through the book of Romans the 5th. Kind of clear. I mean, we absorb it a lot easier because we're familiar with the information, but that's something that we want to project to individuals that don't know any better. And the reason we want to project to individuals that don't know any better because they're using all scripture to try to apply to their situation, and we're trying to curtail them and go, no, if you're trying to find out what God is doing for your salvation today, it's found from Romans to Philemon. Oftentimes they're going to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we have to really let them know, no, it's Paul. It's not Matthew, it's not Mark, it's not Luke, it's not John, it's Paul. And just to say that sometimes it hits individuals' ear a little rugged, and they don't really fully grasp what God is doing through the pen of the Apostle Paul, but that's why we jump up and down on it, so to speak. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. When we say things, we just want to be biblical, and not only biblical, but we need to be what? Is it enough to be biblical when you say things?
Scriptural too.
Is it enough just to be scriptural when you say things?
You have to rightly
divide the scripture. You got to be sound. Sound doctrine is the term. We have to see all of this is biblical from Genesis to Revelation. So just to say I'm biblical is saying one thing. But when you're telling people sound information, at least we know it should be somewhere in here. Now, there are some things in here you have to be careful with because you even have to rightly divide some of the transitional information that the Apostle Paul had. But if I'm going to give you the right information as it pertains to your life, this is the target right here. Romans to Philemon, the letters of the Apostle Paul. And see, this even a message today, it sounds like today. I mentioned Paul more than I mentioned who? Jesus Christ. But listen, when you're mentioning Jesus Christ, I mean, when you're mentioning Paul, guess who you're glorifying? You're glorifying Lord Jesus Christ because now you're emphasizing what Jesus Christ from heaven's glory is actually doing. Let's go to the passage. 1 Corinthians 4.
Well, you're already there, right? I'm the one turning late. 1 Corinthians 4, 3, verses 15 to 17. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What is he saying here? Yeah, he's saying that you can have a whole lot of instructors, but he says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Whose gospel is it according to Romans 2? It's Paul's gospel. It's Paul's gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, another term for it to make it more specified, is Paul's gospel. It's the gospel that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye what? Think about this. Think about this. Think about this, because this is something to consider. Why can't we just bypass Paul and follow Christ on our own? Look what the text says. Be ye followers of me. I want to follow Christ, but I'm not going to do it the way Paul did it. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm going to read the accumulation of Scripture. I have the Bible. I have the roadmap. Basic instructions before leaving the earth. Can I follow Christ on my own without having to follow Paul?
No, just follow our pattern. He said, be followers of me and I follow Christ.
You see that? Amen. We're going to get there. So you see what I'm saying? So God is simply giving us. See, this is not something that we're making up here. You have to understand. God has given divine direction to the Apostle Paul, and in the age of grace, this won't always be, because once the church is raptured out, this no longer will be in effect. But if you call yourself following Christ today, the only way that there is to follow Christ according to the Scriptures rightly divided is to follow Christ as Paul follows Christ. Oh, that's a lot to say there. But I see some things back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Things like I'll be doing some good stuff just the same way Christ would have done it. Wouldn't God honor that? If I didn't eat certain meats, if I start honoring the Sabbath, I'm going to live a wholesome, godly life. And it looks like I can do it if I look at some information back here. Matter of fact, there's some stuff in Leviticus that makes it very detailed. I'm going to take off my clothes that have more than one fabric in it. I'm going to stop the piercing in my ears and get the round corners of my sunset. I'm going to live like God would have me to live. What's the problem with that? It's biblical, but it's not dispensational. When you're talking about dispensational, you're saying that God dispensed some information that is unique to the time that we live in. That's why we just don't go around saying anything out the Bible and trying to apply it to somebody's situation.
Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which is afterwards be revealed. So all we need is
all
words that are in Paul's gospel,
so that faith is what. Amen. And that's. And where we get the faith from? The words are in Paul's gospel. If you're going to walk by faith today, the only place that God has given the word that produces faith is in the Pauline epistles. You want to walk by faith today? Why is faith so important? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you want to be pleasing to God today, you have to go to the area of Scripture that God is giving the words that produce faith in order for you to be pleasing with God. So we're not glorifying Paul to the extent, but we're just simply stating the fact that God has given him the marching orders for us to follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. And how do we follow Paul today? Is Paul here? In the flesh? By believing what the Word of God says by faith. Believing what the Word of God says as it pertains to what Paul wrote us by faith. So this is why we are so diligent as it pertains to these things. Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. Look what he says here. Brethren, be followers together of me.
What do you mean? Paul, how are you taking the direction from me following Christ? You tell me to follow you? Follow a man?
Could I tell somebody to follow me today? Follow me as I follow Christ? Come on, Grace Family Bible Church. Follow me as I follow Christ.
No.
No, he said no. No, I'm not to be followed. See, what I'm doing is subject. But what God has established through the pen of the Apostle Paul is written there to stay. It's God's word. So when Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ, it's based upon what God's divine revelation has been given to him in the books of Romans to Philemon. That's not going to change. It's not subject to change. It's God's word to us today. It's our mail. You ever went in the mailbox at home and there's a whole bunch of stuff in the mail, but it's only a couple things have your name on it. Now, the things that aren't in your name are checks, but the things that are in your name is bills. Whose mail do you want? You want the checks, but you got the bills. You can't say, I don't want these bills, I'm going to take these checks, because the checks what? They're not your checks, they're not written to you. You have to take the bills. You open up the bills, come to find out that it's all been paid for. They just send you a note to let you know it's all been paid for. It comes in the bill envelope. It comes in the same packaging as the bill came in, but it's been paid in full. But instead of you open your mail, you wanted to open somebody else's mail. Now you're fraudulent. Because now you're going to go to the bank and try to cash that check that's not yours. Is that lawful? Is it lawful for you to go and open somebody else's mail and try to declare the promises that God gave somebody else in time past? And you think you're doing it obediently unto God when you're claiming these healing promises? By His stripes you're healed. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. You're claiming the promises that God gave somebody else and you think it's lawful? Are you trying to figure out why it's not working for you? Because it's not your mail. God has given us specific area of scripture that is uniquely to us today. And if we open up our mail, we'll find that it's all good news. Everything that needed to be done as it pertains to righteousness, God has accomplished it for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And the only individual in the Bible that will tell you that today is the Apostle Paul. Why go somewhere else? Why try to find something else? Because tradition has set in and you have individuals preaching a muted gospel that will never produce salvation. The only gospel that will save today is the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. That He was buried, that He rose on the third day. By you simply placing your faith and your trust in what God has already done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, God will save you eternally. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by His mercy and favor. These are the things that we need to know. I'm going to read just this last verse here. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I ran out of time, but it's just saying the same thing. And this is what my brother just made a reference to here earlier. Now look, I'm going to read verse 2 too, because we need to see this here. Look what he says. Be ye followers of me, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Even as I am what? So when you see that Paul makes a reference to himself being the apostle of the Gentiles and these titles that he holds as it pertains to the church, the titles are given for a reason because he gives honor to whom honor is due. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. It's perfectly fine for us to utilize his name because in utilizing the name of Paul, if the attention is drawn toward Paul, guess who ultimately gets the glory? Christ. Don't think it's a contradiction in giving and mentioning Paul when you're trying to witness to somebody. When you tell somebody, listen, the only area of scripture that you can receive salvation that is your mail is the area of scripture of Romans 5. Now all of it is for you, but there's a part that's to you that is uniquely prescribed from God to produce salvation in your life. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Yeah, I'm going to close there because I go into something different there. And time is up. Any questions or comments?